videos get me every time. The one where the guy met his wife and they were the family that had sent a box. What, wasn't that the story? The guy that met his wife here in America who had received the box. And it was... Yeah. Yeah, that's crazy. That's just absolutely awesome. Anyway. Went back and... Yep. That is awesome. And the greatest journey is through good. It's through the Samaritan's purse. Program. Awesome. So cool. So cool. All right. Awesome. It's a good way to start. Philippians chapter 4. We are, as far as I know, finishing up our little series on anxiety. Before we read the verse, how many of you were anxious within the last 7 days? How many of you felt a thrill of adrenaline course through your veins and empower your brain to leap to incredible and creative areas of worry that are never going to happen? Anybody do that? But how many of you felt like, if I don't worry this through to the end, who knows what'll happen if I don't take that responsibility seriously? Okay. So I know that every room of any group, of any tribe, tongue, or people would say yes to that. We live in a culture filled with anxiety and the pressure to do things a certain way, which are unique to our culture. 300 years from now, they're going to look back at us and think we're stupid. They'll be doing their own unique stupid things. But they'll look back on our unique stupid things and say, why couldn't they see that that was stupid? So just letting you know that there's a future generation just waiting to make fun of you for worrying about things that were silly. But there's somebody more important watching over us who is not making fun of us, who is trying to get our attention that worry and anxiety and fear are totally unnecessary if you belong to Him. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's look, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 4, read through verse 9. We're going to pray, and we are going to dive into it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, or excuse me, verse 4, I'm sorry. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We approach it humbly. We believe it is inerrant. It's infallible. It is spoken to us, Lord, for the rule of faith and life. But Lord, it's also meant to impart to us spiritual wisdom and truth so that we do not have to take our counsel from the world's system of thinking. But God, we can take our counsel from you and be sustained as a result. God, I pray that through the preaching of your word this morning, that lives would be changed, that our hearts would be altered. God, help me to communicate these powerful truths the way that they should be. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First things first, I just have to point out that on the podium this morning, after I admitted in a moment of vulnerability, my greatest fear as a child was E.T., somebody very lovingly put this book on my podium, and it was opened up to maybe the creepiest picture of E.T. of all time. Not cute, absolutely not. This is completely demonic and of the devil. Oh, it's falling apart, as it should. We'll have a book burning immediately after church. Thanks, Glenn. I'll point out who did it. The truth is, when I was a kid, it wasn't Poltergeist and it wasn't The Exorcist that scared me. It was E.T. Now, that's irrational. It's a great way to start the sermon because fear normally is irrational. Now, if you were to, let's say, visit the Columbus Zoo and fall into the polar bear exhibit, that fear would be totally natural and warranted. Everybody agree? Because a gigantic 10-foot-tall bear, you should be afraid of that. But when you have fears that roll through your mind, and as soon as, tell me if you've had this experience, anxiety people, as soon as a fear is proven unfounded, you have a washing of relief. How many of you have had that happen? Oh, immediately to be replaced with, but what if? How many of you know what I mean? So anxiety is like an octopus with tentacles, with thousands of tentacles, that is always looking to grab onto something. If you haven't recognized this about anxiety and about fear, that fear has almost got a life of its own, and it demands your attention. It demands it. I used to describe it, and I'll use this example, that our brain, and there's some scientific research that's backing this up, I think the word is melanin, not the skin stuff, but there's the synapses in our brain, as they fire, thought processes that have a lot of similar thoughts create a path in the nervous system that is more easy to go down. And they can actually physically see the areas of your brain that are exercised a certain way. They can tell. For instance, cab drivers in London, they did this study. Cab drivers in London have a section of their brain that almost looks swollen. This is really interesting. You can look. I watched it on PBS because I'm a nerd. So London cabbies, the reason they do, there's a section of your brain that's dedicated to the storing of useless and strange information. The reason why the cabbie's brain is swollen in that area is because none of the streets in London make any sense. They don't follow a rhyme or a reason. So if a cabbie is going to know where to go, he or she just has to know where all these places are. So as a result of years and years of driving tourists around London or other business people or whoever needs a cab, what they found out is that their part of their brain grew in that area because they used it so much more than the average person does. When you and I worry on a regular basis, we start having a fear-filled worldview. What is a worldview? It's the lens by which you view everything. When you are accustomed to being filled with anxiety, every new piece of information you get gets filtered through anxiety in some way, shape, or form, which is why so many people have that lovely little phrase, well, I don't get my hopes up because if I do, I'm going to be disappointed. Now, why do they say that? Because they're conditioned to be disappointed. They're conditioned that their fears are going to come true, their condition not to get their hopes up for a myriad of reasons. So everything goes through this anxiety filter. Kids get good grades in school. Well, what happens if they get a bad grade on the next one? You get good news at the doctor. Well, that just means they're missing something. You get good news over something in your family. Well, what about this? There's always something else there because that's the way you are conditioned in your brain to be thinking. Now, there are people that don't think that way. My dad's one of them. He doesn't know how to worry. He's tried. He hasn't figured it out. He can't make it work. He just very simply does what he's supposed to, when he's supposed to, and doesn't even think about anything else. Now, I would gladly exchange him brains for a day just to see what that feels like. I, on the other hand, inherited my mother's brain, which is firing at 1,000 miles an hour in 1,000 different directions, and almost every one of those 1,000 things has some little pinprick of anxiety attached to it, or fear, and it's suffocating. It's horrible. So that's my reintroduction for those of you that haven't been here. We've looked here in Philippians because the Bible keeps telling us, don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. Do not fret. Do not worry. It only causes harm. Jesus said, don't worry. The Apostle Paul said, don't worry. David said, don't worry. It's all over the Bible. Don't worry. Because God knows that we are prone to fear and to worry. Especially if you are trying to serve God and you feel that God's leading you to do something. Then there's a whole different kind of worry that sets in. What if I get it wrong? What if I mess it up? What if it's God or the devil? You ever thought about how crazy that is? We know God's voice so little that we can't tell the difference between Him or the enemy of our souls. It's not funny, because I'm there too. I'm just saying that when we say that, how do I know if it's God or the devil? I had a really good illustration for that, but I'm not going to share it because it would be too crude. But we should, as His sheep, know His voice. Anxiety clouds everything up, though. Anxiety and fear causes us to doubt everything that we think. So, look at verse 6 really quickly. Do not be anxious about anything. This was from last week. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer encompasses the idea of worship. Supplication is the idea of requests. And then request is requests. So worshipful, thankful, requesting is what you're supposed to do instead of being anxious. Worshipful, thankful, requests. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, worshipful, thankful, requesting is what you're supposed to do. There's three things in this text that we want to end with today that is a strategy, hopefully, that all of us grab a hold of for killing anxiety. And I've used that language throughout because the temptation is to make anxiety a pet, try to keep it on some kind of leash, but under no circumstances getting rid of. I'm suggesting we need to have a sword and chop its head off on a regular basis. So all my testosterone people said, yes, get out a sword and cut its head off, because otherwise it'll be like having a pet polar bear that wants to eat you. That is not what you want living around your house. The first thing is what we just read. It's on the board. It's to pray. God has given us a strategy here in this text of Scripture on what to do if we find ourselves in our lives regularly filled with anxiety. And the very first thing is to pray. Now, if that answer disappoints you, that tells me already, and it should tell you, how much you actually trust God. If the answer is prayer, you're like, oh, I thought maybe it would be something cooler than prayer. There's nothing wrong with us that's the way that we think. Prayer is the lifeblood of our relationship with God. Prayer and Scripture. It is the daily communion with God in the talking to God. Let me talk about this, though, specifically, because the text actually says, don't be anxious, but in everything pray. So he is specifically instructing that prayer is part of the antidote to fear and the worry. But I am not saying to concentrate in your prayer on the fear and the worry, because you will spend a lot of your prayer time talking over and over again about your worry. And you know what that's called? That's called a spiritualized version of out loud worry. When you just go over and over and over all your fears as if prayer was only telling God how you feel. That is not all that prayer is. Let's not reduce prayer in our modern culture, because I've heard a lot of sermons like this, that it's just talking to God about how you feel. No, it's not. That's a part of prayer, but that's not the only thing that prayer is, because here it is saying, in everything by worshipful requesting with thanksgiving, make some more requests. So here prayer is worship towards God, thanksgiving towards God. We've already been told to rejoice in all things and all times, always rejoice. In the midst of the worship and the thanksgiving and the rejoicing, we should then be submitting requests into that. Prayer equals trust. The very fact that you open your mouth to pray towards God or worship God means, at the very least, that you are trusting Him. I want you to think about this. God knows everything about you already. Think about this. He knows everything about tomorrow about you. No, let's stop for a second. Really think about that. He knows right now, as you're sitting here, whatever issue is going to go on tomorrow. He knows if you're going to have pancakes or Fruit Loops for breakfast. He knows if you're going to make a dumb decision in the middle of the day around 10 o'clock. Steve is going to make a really poor decision at work, in which case I will have warned him and he didn't listen, and I'm going to have to do this, and then he's going to repent later, and then this is going to happen. He's going to come home, and his wife's going to ask him to get something from the store on his way home. They're going to have this for dinner, and somebody's going to stub their foot, and somebody's going to do this and this and that. And the dog's going to get loose. That actually happened yesterday. But, you know, all the stuff, God already knows everything about tomorrow. Here's what else God knows. It says the hair on your head is numbered. That is told to us in context of worry and fear and not being afraid, that God knows everything about you. Here's why that's encouraging. He still says that He loves you, and He knows everything about you. He still tells us to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us while He knows everything about you. He knows the physiology of the adrenaline coursing through your body as you sit there at night worried about bills. He knows every instance of your past that led you to think the things that you think now that are right or wrong. He knows the spiritual makeup and the emotional makeup behind everything that you're doing. If God knows all that and He's the one telling you not to worry, the only explanation is, I don't trust Him when I worry. That's the only explanation. What I'm actually saying is, I know I read it and I said I believe it, but I don't. Or, let me be very accurate. I can speak from my point of view on this. I read it and I believe it, but I can't feel it. I don't know how to feel it. I don't know how to feel that I believe what I said that I believe. Which tells me that I'm immature because I'm waiting for feelings to confirm. Here's what trust really looks like. I'm going to do what this says because it says to do it, and I'm not going to wait for a feeling to confirm that it's so. Now, what I just said is not easy at all. Please don't misunderstand me. What I just said is not an easy thing for any of us in any circumstance. The only thing I can compare this to is our salvation, our trust in Christ, that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. But there are many, 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 many days that based on the way that I feel, I'm probably going to hell. Just based on the way that I feel. Anybody at all? Ever? I mean, there are times that I get so frustrated, I concern my own self. When you get really mad over things like who put the milk back in the refrigerator and there's just not even an ounce of milk in there. Not that anybody else has ever experienced that. And clearly somebody did it just so they didn't have to throw it away. And that sends you into a borderline medical event of feelings. Then obviously I shouldn't be trusting those feelings. Anyway, there's something out of balance. You all can try to keep everything in balance if you like. The only thing that I think really keeps us in balance is God. Especially if you are prone to feeling like you're unbalanced anyway. The way that I feel has nothing to do with what God has said. The way that you feel is not there. Do you know that there's nothing in the Bible about romantic love leading up to marriage? I'm going to make everybody uncomfortable. There's nothing in the Bible about romantic love. There's no Sleepless in Seattle in the Scriptures. I love romantic comedies. I will turn in my man card. I apologize. I do. I think they're funny. I like them. I like the idea of mythical, magical, Greek mythology-esque coming together and there's sparks flying and all of those things. And that scene in Sleepless in Seattle when they see each other and they just barely touch each other's hands in the Empire State Building. Everybody know what I'm talking about? You remember that? And it's just like it communicates a thousand things. You're like, that's right. That's awesome. It's totally not true. It's not true. Or if it is true, it's temporarily true. They need a follow-up to Sleepless in Seattle called Divorced in Spokane where that's a more accurate description. Why did I bring that up? The Bible merely says, husbands love your wives. So it's already assuming you got married. It doesn't have a big romantic story. It just says, husbands, love your wife. Just do it, which does not sound like Sleepless in Seattle at all. But the mindset of us as Americans is really emotional and flighty because God's version is, do it. Well, if you have to do it that way, it's not love. No, actually, your concept of love is what's wrong. Your concept of love is this unrealistic, Sleepless in Seattle, mystical thing. And the reality, love is doing the dishes because your wife needs you to. Now, Jennifer is definitely amening that. Love is surrendering your preferences to the other person. Love is frequently devoid of emotion. Now, I'm telling you, love is actually a covenant commitment. It's not feelings. Because there's something that our grandparents knew that we were losing rapidly. Commitment trumped feelings. And so commitment would keep people married when feelings got rocky. Let me just tell you something. You're going to have rockiness in your marriage. Commitment trumps that. And when people agree to stick together through rockiness, there is a warmth and depth of love that comes in behind that that is deeper and more significant than anything that happened at the top of the Empire State Building. Now, that is clearly has nothing to do with anxiety. I'm using that as an illustration that our feelings about things are somewhat irrelevant in light of what God has actually said. Commitment and covenant is a two-way street, which is actually a one-way street as far as God's concerned, that God initiated the covenant and He keeps it with us. We aren't just we're not going to be able to keep our end of the bargain very well, so He came in and gave us a new heart. And He said, I will write my law on their hearts. Now you have a desire to serve God and keep the covenant. You get introduced, though, to all these anxieties and fears as you try to live for God with feelings going out of control. The anchor that you need, and this is what we talked about last week, is a rock-solid belief in who God is and what He said. So the reason that prayer is step one is that you're saying, I don't care how I feel and I don't care how it looks, I'm going to trust God. And you may be saying that shaking under the fear as you're crying. But if you will just trust Him and pray to Him and go to Him and don't do it once in some giant emotional catharsis because it's built up, it's built up, it's built up, and you explode, you're like, ah. Oh. And then you just don't pray anymore until the next emotional catharsis. You go to God on a daily basis and say, Lord, I trust You and I worship You and You're awesome. The way that I think when it says rejoice in the Lord always and don't be anxious about anything, but instead pray about everything with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, I think what that looks like is a mixture of, Lord, I need help. Sometimes that's all that our prayers wind up being. Lord, I need help, and I'm asking because I know You are the helper. Don't just stop at, Lord, I need help, and now I'm going to languish in my fear. Well, I did my part. I said a prayer. Go on and do what this tells us to do, which is to present my request with thanksgiving and with rejoicing. Lord, I'm asking for help as I tremble and shake because I know that You are the helper. That's the element of faith and trust. Even the Psalms where David starts out the psalm like, my God, why have You forsaken me? That Jesus quoted on the cross. The end of that psalm talks about His salvation and His redemption. Why does it do that? Because David and all the other people who prayed also realized that prayer was not just telling God how you feel. It was also telling God who He was because He's Lord over how you feel. Even though you may feel horrific, and maybe you have a reason to, He's still the Redeemer. He is still the lifter of our head. He's still the one fighting battles for us. So go to Him, step one, and pray. If you can't think of anything else to do, sing songs of worship. And if you can't figure out how to sing songs of worship, like hymns you grew up with, or songs that we sing here, or Turning on K-Love, get out your Bible, open it randomly to the book of Psalms, and start reading them out loud as prayers. I've recommended that for 20 years. It is the life's blood many times of the way that I pray because I don't even trust myself to pray. Good news. The Holy Spirit knows that we have weaknesses and don't know how to pray as we should. Romans 8:26. So He intercedes for us with groanings that can't be articulated in human language. So pray and seek God and ask God for help, but don't just stop at, Lord, here's how I feel, now I've said it, and then go about your day. Invoke trust in Him by telling Him that you are trusting Him and asking Him for help. Step two. Lord, have mercy, it's time to leave. But we're going to do step two. It's in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We're going to do an experiment. I want everybody on the count of three to whatever you do, do not think about the color red. Red is out. Do not think about red. You cannot think about red. You cannot think about red. You cannot think about red. One, two, three. Don't think about red. Don't think about red. Don't think about red. That doesn't work, does it? That's what you're doing with worry, by the way. It doesn't work to simply say, I know how I'll beat worry. I'll just not. It doesn't work like that when the thoughts are rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling, and some people have tremendously horrible experiences mentally as the thoughts just roll and they roll and they roll and they roll and you can't get rid of them and you're desperate to get rid of them. Step two, he told me to first pray to think about these things. The only way to get rid of red is to introduce green. That's what you get rid of red with. It's also Christmas colors, so that's why I use them. But the way to get rid of red is to introduce green or yellow or milk cows. See? It's weird, isn't it, how that works? You have to replace the thoughts with other thoughts. You have to replace the thoughts of worry with God-centered thoughts. They have to be forcibly replaced because you are accustomed to running down one certain road. Like a deer path in the woods. Everybody been in the woods? You know what a deer path is? It's the path that's easiest to walk through. What I'm asking you to do is to get out a machete and cut a path crossways through the brambles because you're not accustomed to walking that direction. And you replace the thoughts that you're accustomed to thinking with biblical, godly thoughts. Actually, it says whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is lovely. So think on those things. This really helps when you worry about other people and what they think about you or how they've hurt you. That's probably the best way. People that have hurt you, people that you're mad at, instead of dwelling on what they've done, dwell on something good. But Pastor Steve, when I do that, the bad thing always tries to slip in. I know. I get it. I totally get it. This is something I'm telling you to do that is not just easy, which is why step one is pray. You're going to go from step one to step two to step one to step two a lot. You're going to spend a lot of time going back to step one and praying. And then you replace the thoughts. Because in the middle of the day, you may not be able to hit your knees and pray. You may just have to say, because Sally, the coworker that's annoying, took your job, got a promotion and got a raise and you didn't, or whatever the scenario, you may have to deal with Sally on a regular basis or a boss or somebody or something. And you have to replace bad thoughts with godly thoughts. I could spend a lot of time on that. Let me just say, pray, think different thoughts. Let me give you step three. It's verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. If anxiety is out to do one thing to you, it's paralysis. Sit in that chair, shut up, don't make a move, and just stew on it. Don't you dare think about doing anything. Don't you dare think about doing anything. You're just going to sit there and that's all you're going to do. And it's like anxiety is that big polar bear that you're petting and you can hear it growling. It demands that you do nothing but sit there and pet it. If you want to cut the head off of anxiety, it's going to be prayer. It's going to be replacing the thought processes with God-centered thought processes, but it is absolutely going to involve action. Getting up and moving and doing something. Something. Get up and do something. Share your testimony next week. I'm terrified. You definitely should share it. Help in the ministry of helps. It doesn't have to be at our church. You can go do something for somebody. You can start by serving somebody or praying or something. Get up and do something. And for some of you, it may be go find a job. Quit staying at home and allowing it to suffocate you. Go do something. Do something. Act. But specifically act, as he says here, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. In other words, it's the book of James. Don't be hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves, but be doers of the word. So when I'm emphasizing acting on some kind of Christian service, I'm doing that to say, do what you know to do. Don't just sit here. Do something. And it doesn't have to be here. I'd love for you to do something here, but it doesn't have to be here. It can be at work. It can be the time you thought I should buy them a card or I should send them a note. It could be something like that, but you've been too scared that it wouldn't work out the way and maybe they'd take it the wrong way or whatever. Just do it. Just do it. The action has a suffocating effect on the fear, because the fear is trying to keep you rooted to a certain spot. Zayo had an album called The Fear is What Keeps Us Here. And it's true. Don't be rooted because of fear. Pray, seek God, replace the thoughts that are going through your head, and act. Do something for the kingdom. It doesn't have to be fancy. And live your life for the Lord, period. Live it for Him. If you're squandering around in sin, stop. Just stop. Repent. There's the action. Go the other direction. And the God of peace will be with you. So praying, he says he's going to build a fortress around your heart and your mind. Replace the thoughts and act. The God of peace will be with you. If you suffer from anxiety, you could maybe change the word to, I have a lifelong sword fight with anxiety and I kill it more than it kills me. That sounds better already. I have a lifelong sword fight with anxiety and I'm killing it more than it's killing me. And sometimes it cuts me up pretty good before I get back up off of the bed and I start cutting right back at it. I am telling you as my own testimony that anxiety, and Jennifer can tell you, anxiety and the fear of failure, the fear of doing it wrong, the fear of messing it up, will keep you from all kinds of things. But doing it while you're afraid is sometimes the most glorious thing you have ever seen, where God comes through in the middle of your terror because you said, I trust you, Lord. This is not easy and it's not overnight. This is not a formula to get out of anxiety tomorrow. This is a formula for sword fighting for the rest of your life. But the promise, and I want to end here, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know if you look up the word heart, it means the emotions? When you look up the word mind, it actually means your mental perception. The way you view everything will be guarded by the peace of God. That's awesome. I want everybody to stand up. We're going to be dismissed. Now, when I was struggling really bad with anxiety, I would hear a sermon like this, and then I would get anxious over the sermon that I wasn't doing it right. So let me just go ahead and acknowledge that right off the bat. If you just pray and trust and seek God, that's just start there. I'd go home and worry, well, I didn't pray it the right way. Well, I didn't replace the thoughts. I didn't do all the right things. I must be a failure. Heck, I'm not even making it to heaven, clearly. And then you get this weird, I'm just telling you in advance that that's the way fear works. It always, if you find yourself always giving a reason why it won't work, that's the way that you're conditioned to think about everything. I'm not a big fan of motivational speakers. But when they say you need a checkup from the neck up, as cheesy as that is, it's true. And the checkup from the neck up is Scripture. So don't take this sermon and go, oh, I've got a new thing to worry about, trying to get rid of anxiety the wrong way. This was just our spiritual Lowe's department store meeting where we handed out tools on how to deal with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. There's so much that I want to say and could say. Lord, you know the specifics of the folks that are here. Lord, I know all the thoughts that come. You said that Satan comes to steal the word that was sown. So God, I pray that there would be a lodging place in our heart, these verses, these scriptures, these truths, that the God of peace, who knows everything about us, will be with us. Lord, we put our trust in you. I pray, God, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, work in hearts this morning, that there would be hope, that we would not be slaves to anxiety, but God, we would be slaves of righteousness and entrusting you. Lord, I pray that this week you would shine your light through us, everywhere that we go, that we'd be an example, we would be a witness. And God, that there would be progress as we fight anxiety. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are interested in giving your testimony, come on up and see me. For everybody else, you're